for sharing that Spirit-led prayer here this morning. It is a indeed Spirit-led every time that our elders are praying, but this one I felt touched in a very special way because there's a very real need that I believe the Lord has put on Mike's heart as well as myself as I was spending some time before the Lord and asking him, what would I share during this last Sabbath before we come to that traditional day that we call Christmas Day, where, as Christians at least, we traditionally celebrate or remember in some kind of measure the gift that God has given to us, the greatest gift, which is the birth of Jesus. And so this morning we look at something very important. It's a Christmas theme, but it's something that I believe gives us some very important principles and counsels to be able to make our way through this season in such a way that will be better for us and will also glorify the Lord. Before we look at that, though, let's close our eyes and pray just one more time. Father in heaven, this morning we stop and we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. We have knelt down before you as our God, as the King and Lord of the universe, the Savior of sinful mankind. We come before you at the end, in the last days or week or so of this particular week, year. And Father, in light of the holiday season, in light of the traditional Christmas season, I want to pray, God in heaven, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us as some of us are here visiting from out of town, back with family, perhaps traveling for the holidays and such. Father, I want to pray that you'll bless them and speak to them in a real way as they join us. And for all that are about and on the road in different cities and perhaps watching online and worshiping with us that way, I want to pray, Father in heaven, that you will bless all of us, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. On the first day of Christmas, my true love sent to me a partridge in a... Oh, you've heard the song before, have you? Okay. On the second day of Christmas, my true love sent to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the third day of Christmas, my true love sent to me three French hens. Somebody knows it better than I do. I need the notes. Three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. On the fourth day of Christmas, my true love sent to me four... calling birds, I heard someone over here. Okay, four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. This is getting better all the time, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to drag you through all 12 days of Christmas, as some of you know the whole song and have heard it over and over through the years. Perhaps you've sung it yourself. Certainly, we've heard it on the radio and on different soundtracks at the stores over the years as well. It's one of the most well-known Christmas carols, if we could even call it that, or Christmas songs. It certainly is one of the most catchiest ones, and therefore it's one that many of us are familiar. Yes, 'tis the season, only 3 days until Christmas Day. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you are prepared or not, the Christmas season is upon us. Yes, we are now entering for what is for many one of the most stressful and can be one of the most challenging weeks of the entire year. Even for those of us who really, really like Christmas, the next 3 days can challenge our Christian experience. The next 3 days can challenge our Christian witness in a very real way. In fact, for those of us that embrace wholeheartedly all of the trim, all of the tinsel, the gift-giving, the good food, the socials, the family time, the travel, that is all wrapped up in Christmas. And yes, Hanson, if you're listening, that one's for you. All wrapped up in Christmas, we can find ourselves in some of the greatest danger of all. Now, some of you might be scratching your heads and saying, well, where's the pastor going with this? Well, let me share with you a classic Christmas passage. First off, it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Now, some of us have turned there, watched it on the screen, as Chantel had read it for us. But I want to back up just a little bit and start with verse 1 and read through to the end of verse 12, where we had looked at scripture reading again. And so, again, we come back to one of the most classic passages in scripture, one that kind of reflects the Christian traditional Christmas theme. And it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, and be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there will be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." We're going to read verses 13 and 14 as well. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Many of us have read that passage over and over. Many of us, if we've never read it, have heard it being read in different services and different programs, different shows, and so on through the years. One of the most famous passages that we can find in all of Scripture. Now, as we find this beautiful and powerful scene, the very beginning of God's saving acts in bringing his Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to mankind, I find that this particular passage can bring forth to us as Christians here in America one of the biggest ironies that I have witnessed, many of you have witnessed, and some of us have experienced in a very real way. And that saddest of all irony takes place during this time of year. Now, you know what it is, don't you? We all work so hard, and we fight each other so well while preparing for the most wonderful time of the year, that we can end up finding ourselves the most upset and the most stressed out while we were preparing for Christmas. About a week ago, we entered into what I have come to call the zombie stage. And what is the zombie stage? Well, the zombie stage sounds something like this. This is a stage where we get close enough to Christmas that things are starting to pick up. We're starting to feel the pressure. We're starting to realize the clock is ticking. There's things that need to be done. There's presents that need to be chosen. There's gifts and cards that need to be written. There's pictures that need to be taken. And all these things are starting to build. And so they're picking up. The full-blown pressure has not yet arrived. But it's very obvious that the zombie stage has come because the smiling quota has diminished dramatically. We are now entering into our own little worlds, and we're beginning to leave others out of that world. Yes, we become zombies. Not yet full-blown monsters, but we can be guilty of entering into that zombie stage. But now we have entered into the very last days. Now, these last days are the last days just before Christmas. Now, these particular last days before Christmas, it comes to a point where it's each man for himself. It's do or die. Kill or be killed. You see, friends, the devil may not be able to convert the Christmas holiday season into the blatant ghosts and goblins and death and gore that was found just recently celebrated in a day called Halloween, but could it be that he is all too successful in turning us into monsters that run around disguised in human costumes? You know, there's a story that is said by some time ago. There was two men that were in Florida just a few days before Christmas, kind of parked in the same spot we are right now in time. And being in Florida, they were near this particular part of the state. They were near enough to the ocean that while their two wives went Christmas shopping, they decided to go sailing. Sounds to me like a much better choice. And so the two men got into their sailboat and they sailed out and they began to enjoy the ocean waters when lo and behold, what sometimes can happen when you're out in the ocean, a storm kind of brewed up and it seemed to come out of nowhere, and before they knew it, they were in the middle of the storm. Well, naturally, they did what you and I would do. They turned that boat towards the harbor and they started to head for the harbor just as quickly as they possibly could. But as the story goes, as they were making their way to the harbor, lo and behold, they found that their sailboat was grounded on a sandbar. And so the only solution that they were forced to be able to work with was to jump off of the sailboat, get in behind their sailboat, and just push as hard as they can trying to get that sailboat into deeper water. Well, while they were doing that, of course, the storm was blowing, the rain was whipping down against them, the white caps and the waves were coming in behind them, and they were breaking right over top of them and kind of slamming them against the side of the boat, and they're knee-deep in mud and trying to push this boat off the sandbar. Well, in the midst of this very difficult situation, it is said that the one husband looked to the other husband and said, "Yeah, it's pretty bad here, but it still sure beats Christmas shopping, doesn't it?" There's a sign that was said to be found at a department store window that said this: "Big Christmas sale, come in and mingle with the crowd." And of course, it was a typo, but still, it was kind of more fitting than we would like to admit sometimes when we're just out shopping 1 or 2 or 3 days before Christmas. But is this where Jesus would have us be at this time of year? No, not at all. Now, I'm not saying that he wouldn't have us shopping. You have to make your own personal decisions on when you're doing your shopping, how much shopping, and so on. But I mean, is this where he would have us be in regards to our attitudes? Is this where he'd have us be in regards to our experience mentally, emotionally, and spiritually? Come with me to one of my favorite passages. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I'd like to review one of the most powerful and fitting counsels that we can find at different times of the year, different times of our life, and certainly this time of year, and during the next 2 or 3 days, it's fitting for us to be able to return to that. So we're going to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 22. In verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit or in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so it's not by coincidence, by the way, that the Christmas angels, when they appear to the shepherds just outside of Bethlehem that night when Jesus was born, they refer to two specific fruits of the Spirit. Did you pick that up? Joy and peace, somebody else said, is right. Yeah, so two specific fruits of the Spirit were specifically mentioned by the Christmas angels. Now, in verse 25, God doesn't just list this particular list of the fruits of the Spirit, but then he counsels us to proactively guard and allow all those fruits to live out in our lives at all times. Okay, does that mean that it's meant to be today? Of course it is, isn't it? But what about tomorrow? Another shopping day. What about Monday? Okay. Another shopping day. Okay. All right. So God wants us and counsels us and says, listen, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so God calls us to consciously, prayerfully ask him to stay in those fruits at all times. Now, the reason I'm, of course, bringing that up is because this particular week is one of those annual weeks when it can challenge the fruits of the Spirit more than any other weeks found in the year. Now again, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Okay? Peace, goodwill to all men. I bring you good tidings and joy to the world. And yet we find that it is this time of year that many people, not just a couple, but many Americans find that this particular week is more stressful than perhaps any other week of the year. And I know that a couple of us might find ourselves in that camp as well. Now, as it turns out, stress experts tell us that stress can result from a number of different things. Now, of course, there's positive stress and there's negative stress. What we're talking about here is the negative stress that can find us being haunted with at this time of the year. So again, stress experts tell us that negative stress can result from anything that annoys you. Stress comes from anything that threatens you, anything that worries you, anything that hurries you, anything that angers you, anything that frustrates you, and anything that disappoints you. And friends, I know that many of us, if not all of us, experience one or more of those particular distresses during this particular time of the year. Have you been to the mall lately?
No.
Okay, some of you are saying no. Okay, they put themselves in the camp of the husbands. They'll be out sailing instead in the storm. Okay. Okay, so what are some ways that we can take the high road while we're out hunting and gathering? I mean, shopping. How can we make sure that we take the high road? As I kind of thought about this, I thought of different things that has helped me over the years, and I thought I would put together a bit of a list that might be able to help you as well. The first on the list is focus on smiling. Have you noticed the smiling quota has kind of just plunged, and it's going to get worse over the next couple of days? If you're at Costco, or you're at the mall, or wherever it is, department stores, you're going to find that the smiling quota is very, very low as soon as you pull into the parking lot, even before you pull in the parking lot. Okay, in fact, it's the opposite. Everybody's, you know, it's do or die at this point, isn't it? And so be the exception. Proactively stay in the spirit. And so how do you do that? Smile. Okay? Now, you're going to have to go against the flow. This is not something that's going to come naturally because nobody else is smiling, almost nobody else. I don't want to get too pessimistic here because there are others that are smiling. But be one of those exceptions. Blow people away because it really does blow them away when you smile at them and give them a big old grin, because when they see that big grin, they're saying, what is this person, what are they using? You know, what is getting them through the day? Because, you know, I'm stressed, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm hurried, I'm disappointed, I'm frustrated, I'm annoyed, and I'm experiencing all these things that are bringing distress in my life, and you're smiling at me. Focus on smiling. And by the way, you benefit two people when you do that, don't you? Okay, you make the other person feel good most of the time, and you also make yourself feel better as well, don't you? And so you're guarding and proactively working in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, what else can we look at? Sing Christmas carols to yourself. This is something that has helped me, not only to stay in the Spirit as well as far as keeping my attitude and perspective in check, but this has also helped me to keep in a spirit of worship during the Christmas season. And the reason I say that is because during the Christmas season, we are bombarded with all kinds of secular messages now. Have you noticed that? All the songs, you can go to any radio station, almost any radio station, and all the Christmas songs will be secular, completely secular. So when I say sing Christmas carols to yourself, I'm not saying sing It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. I'm not talking about Jingle Bells or Frosty the Snowman. I'm talking about real Christmas carols, like the ones that were being sung just earlier here today. Noel, Joy to the World, Silent Night. You know, these are deep, worshipful songs that we can sing to ourselves while we're in the store, while we're driving through the traffic jams and trying to get through that next intersection. This is something that has really helped me, not only to stay in a good state of mind, but again, also to be able to stay in a spirit of worship. Number three, commit before arriving at the store. Now, this is important. You have to make the commitment before you get there, because it's very hard once you get there. Okay, so make the commitment before you arrive at the store at giving up any parking space that you arrive at the same time as somebody else. You know what I'm talking about here, don't you? Okay? All right. This is not true hunting and gathering. This is not some warfare field that you're entering into when you get into the mall parking lot or Costco parking lot or wherever it is. And so if you commit to doing this beforehand, I am telling you, this will keep your spirit in check and the fruits of the Spirit will be able to continue to survive. After you get your stuff in the store, of course, the next battle and race is what? You get close to the checkout lines and what's the first thing you do? Come on. What's the first thing you do? Okay, you start checking all the lines, don't you? And you see, okay, which line is the shortest? Which one is moving the fastest? And when you see that short one and it's about six cashier lines down, what do? You start beelining there as fast as you possibly can without looking like you're sprinting. Well, of course, some quite often, there's two or three others that are also zeroing in on that same line. And so, friends, what I have found is if I get caught up in the wrong spirit, I find myself just deacon-ed in front of that other person just before they got there. And I'm the first one in line, and I'm going to get out of that store first, but do I feel good about that? No, I've never felt good about that. But every time that I've committed to letting that person go first and saying, you know what, you go first, you get in front of me, do I feel better? I do. It's amazing. And so if we commit to these different principles during this more stressful or challenging time of the year, friends, it can be something that can be very helpful for us to keep our spirit in check. Now, number four says, choose to get more exercise and park at the far side of the parking lot as well. Number one, you're not going to be fighting for a parking spot as much. Now, depending, of course, where you are, some of the parking lots in some stores are packed right to the end. But most of the time, if you find yourself committing to getting a spot that is furthest from the front door of the store, you're going to find your life a lot less more stressful. You're going to avoid annoyances, frustration, and anger, and some of these other things that can challenge us in the parking lots during this time of year. And so get some more exercise. We need it anyway. You're going to feel better for two reasons. You're not fighting for that spot. You're not going around like sharks, you know, at the front of the store trying to find that elusive prime spot that you don't really need and actually is not as healthy for you anyway. You know, unless you're getting a refrigerator that day. You know, find yourself just pushing the cart, you know, out to the furthest spot and your day is going to be much better, I promise you. Okay, number five, commit to being a servant and look for opportunities to help other shoppers. So again, we lose the do or die, kill or be killed, hunting and gathering kind of attitude, and now we enter into what we call the servant. Now, for those of us who have been following the quarterly study, today we've been talking, at least in our adult study, we're talking about servanthood and how God has called us to be servant leaders if he has called us into a leadership position like Jesus, like the apostles, like a pastor, like a head deacon, and so on. And so God has called us to be servants no matter what position we hold, even if we're in a leadership position, even if we're Christ. For Jesus himself said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And so even Jesus himself says, listen, me, the master, the creator of the universe, the savior of mankind, counts myself as your brother. He said that, didn't he? He said, listen, we're brothers. You know, if you're a woman, you're his sister. If you're a man, you're his brother. You're a fellow inheritor of the kingdom with the Father, with Jesus. Jesus had lowered himself forever to be one with us. Thank God for that. Amen? And he calls us to reflect that and consciously remember that as we go through this particular holiday season. And part of that is that when we enter into that store, when we enter into all the chaos and all the distorted perspectives and attitudes that we're dealing with, we can be different. We can find ourselves entering as a servant. And so rather than trying to beat somebody to that next good gift, and maybe it's the last one on the shelf or whatever situation it is, you know, be the one that serves somebody. Instead of trying to get your cart around that old lady that's in front of you who's not moving fast enough, rather see if you can assist her instead and kind of guard her from others that are kind of ramming into her or perhaps not treating her with the respect that she deserves. And so, friends, these are different ways that we can find ourselves keeping our spirit in check. And then finally, if your agenda is too crammed to consider the above, accept that your agenda is just too crammed. And be willing to let go of some of your to-do list. In other words, what I'm saying is that some of us find ourselves in the trap of becoming over-ambitious. We're over-enthusiastic. We have this great, long to-do list that we have, and we are going to die before we let anything on that to-do list go and not get done before Christmas, because we are going to make Christmas Day the most wonderful time of the year, even if it kills us. But is that really where Jesus wants us to be? No, he doesn't. And so sometimes in life, and this is one of those instances where we can fall into that trap, we have to look at our to-do list and say, listen, start to prioritize and say, listen, if I can't stick with the other different principles and counsels that is being shared with you here today, then perhaps it's the agenda that's the problem and is the stickler for you in your particular experience. And so I just want to highly counsel you to let go of some of your to-do list. You know, this brings to light something that's very, very important in regards to a Bible principle that I think so often, and too often as Christians, we forget too readily. And that is this. Listen very carefully. How you accomplish something is just as important as what you accomplish. Okay? How you accomplish something is just as important as what you accomplish. And so if you have a to-do list and you're getting ready for family to come into town, you're getting ready for the Christmas feast, and you don't have all your gifts in line yet that you want to get, whatever it is, you know, if you have to let some tinsel go and maybe one of the social activities that you've committed to go, you know, sometimes we go to so many different social committees or not social committees, but social events and gatherings and so on that we're not having fun. We're just going through the motion. You know, we're just dead dog tired and grumpy, and the only reason we're smiling is because we're with people that aren't our family now. We weren't smiling in the car on the way there, but now that we're out of the car and we're entered into the house, of course, we put on our smiles, we kind of paint it on, and we make our way through that. Friends, is that really where Jesus wants us to be? No, he wants us to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit on the inside and not just have to paint it when we get out of the car. He wants us to be able to have that on a regular basis, both in the car, on the way, as well as when we get out of the car. Well, this brings us back to a very important, very powerful passage and counsel that we find from Jesus. And so we're going back to the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to go a few chapters ahead. Luke chapter 10 in this particular instance. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up with verse 38 and read to the end of the chapter. So now we're past the birth of Jesus. Jesus has grown up. He's already entered into his public ministry. And when we come to verse 38, we find that Jesus here is with his entourage of apostles, disciples, some of the ministering women that have committed to being with the crew as they continue to travel from village to village, from town to town. But the very favorite town that Jesus always came to, maybe it was a tie with his hometown because, of course, he loved his mother, and if his father was living during the beginning of his public ministry, we don't know, but certainly he would appreciate and always love going back to his hometown. But his hometown is a little bit marred, we have to remember, because they try to kill him in his hometown as well at the beginning of his ministry when he read from the Gospel of Isaiah during one of the worship services, and they brought him out and they try to throw him off a cliff, and that would kind of sour your experience and perspective on your hometown from that point forward. So here we have a town that hasn't been soured in any way, and Jesus is finding himself with a family that has always taken him in, somewhere where Jesus can really let his hair down. And there's three siblings that live in the home. There's Lazarus, which is the most famous one. He's the one that Jesus rose from the dead after he was dead 4 days, in the little town of Bethany, just a stone's throw outside of Jerusalem. But then we find two sisters. We find Martha and we find Mary. And very quickly we discover in the Gospels that these two sisters are diametrically opposite in their character and personality. And we find that being played out here in this passage as well. In verse 38 it says, "Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Friends, I'm thankful that you have chosen to come here and worship and hear the word of the Lord. Verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." What was she distracted with? She was distracted, okay, with what? With much serving. Okay, good. All right, that's not a small statement there. That really explains the entire predicament and scene that we're reading here in these verses. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Don't you love the way Jesus is so whimsical? You know, he's so tactful. He says, "Martha, Martha." He's very gentle with her because he loves her and he knows how much she loves him. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." What is she? Martha has a predicament. She is worried and troubled. What are some of the 5 or 7 stress factors, negative distress factors that we read earlier? Okay, being worried, being hurried, being troubled. Okay, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. How many things? One thing is needed. And so if everything falls to the wayside, the parties, the gatherings, the tinsel, the lights, the gifts, if everything else falls to the wayside, what is the one thing that is most important and needed during this time of year? Jesus. Jesus is the number one most important thing that's needed during this time of year. And so this is very classic, needful Christmas counsel for you and me. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And so here we have this sister friction, this kind of disagreement that they're having, and there's a little bit of tension in the air, and Jesus sides with Mary. Why? Because she understands that if everything else falls to the wayside and all they have is some soup and some bread for supper that day, what was the most important is that she sat at the feet of Jesus. Have you sat at the feet of Jesus this Christmas season yet? You know, it's very easy for us to go through this week and through the next 3 days, and we'll have the right t-shirt, we might have the right words on the card, we'll have the right worship service that we go to our church and so on. But all of that means nothing if we haven't truly, personally sat at the feet of Jesus and worshiped the King of Kings. Because yes, he was born, yes, he died, but he rose again to glory, did he not? He is the living Christ. He is the one that wants to be our friend, and he wants to share this holiday experience with us. He wants to be at the center of our heart. And how quickly Jesus can be crowded out of our Christmas experience. Now notice what Jesus tells Martha in verse 42. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. What Martha has chosen is not all bad. We have to remember the things that Martha was doing was not immoral. It was not wrong for her to do the things that she was doing. Everything that she was doing was good, but not all things that she was doing was necessary. Not all things she was doing was all that important. And that's the key that I believe that Jesus wants to pick up from this passage. Perhaps all the preparations that you have planned for Christmas are good. They're not immoral in a moral sense, but are they all necessary? The thing about Martha's predicament is that no one had assigned her to any of her duties. She was the one that decided, quote, what had to be done. Her to-do list was bigger and greater than it really should have, and that's why Jesus told her so. If she had too much to do, it was not simply because her sister Mary was helping her, but perhaps it was because her plans were too elaborate. Jesus told Martha only one thing is necessary, and that one thing was spending time with Jesus. We must not get so wrapped in our preparation for Christmas that we have no time for Christ. You know, it was after this passage here in Luke chapter 10, just a couple of years after that or so, that Jesus found himself praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had just shared his last meal with his closest friends and disciples and apostles. He knew that the Romans and the Jewish officials were soon going to show up, and he was going to be arrested. And then he is going to go through one of the most horrible experiences any human being has ever gone through. The mock trials, the repeated beatings, the scourgings, and then a horrific death on the cross. But as Jesus came back from his different prayer sessions that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came back to his disciples and he found that they were sleeping. And so while they were handling their stress with sleep, Jesus was handling his stress with prayer. And so Jesus gives them some of the most important counsel that we can carry through the Christmas season. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, our flesh is very weak. We may have a willing spirit. We may want to do what is right. We may want Christ in the center of our heart during Christmas season, but how easily he gets crowded out. And the number one reason that he gets crowded out is because we have neglected to stop and spend personal quiet time at the feet of Jesus. to be able to hear his voice, to be able to connect with him, and to pray for the Holy Spirit to bless your day and experience, and pray that he will help you through the different events and errands and so on that you're going through, that you might be able to carry the spirit of Christmas with you, the spirit of Christ. Yes, perhaps the Grinch did get it right when his heart grew 3 sizes that day. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Jesus is the perfect gift to fit the size of every heart. What's all this hectic rush and worry? Where to go these crowds who run and scurry? Why all the lights, the Christmas trees, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why, don't you know this is the day for parties, for fun, and for play? Why, this is Christmas. So this is Christmas, you say? But where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng, his voice drowned out by empty song? No, he's not here. You'll find him where? Some humble soul now kneels to pray. Who knows the Christ of Christmas? But see the many, many aimless thousands who gather on this Christmas day, whose hearts have never yet been opened or said to him, come in to stay. In countless homes, the candles burning, in countless hearts, expectant yearning for gifts and presents, food and fun, and laughter till the day is done. But not a tear of grief or sorrow for him so poor that he had to borrow a crib, a colt, a boat, a bed, where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all this empty celebration of feasting, drinking, recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary, and there I'll kneel with those who know the meaning of that manger low, and find the Christ this Christmas. I leap by faith across the years to that great day when he appears the second time to rule and reign, to end all sorrow and death and pain. In endless bliss we then shall dwell with him who saved our souls from hell, and worship Christ and not Christmas. We're going to invite our song leaders to come up as we have our closing hymn, Joy to the World. And I want to invite all of us to really prayerfully sing it from our hearts, sing it with worship as we come together. Not for tradition, and not for holidays, and not for all the mirth and all the other things that we come and enjoy at Christmas in different measures, but to worship from our heart and pray that God will give us the gift, the spiritual gift of joy in our hearts.